But again, Luke 19, we'll pick up with the Palm Sunday story in verse 28. And while you're looking for that, I'll pray for us. Again, Father, just thank you that you've gathered us together here today. But we want to hear from you and we want to learn from your word today. So come and speak to us through your word here today. And as always, we invite the power of the Holy Spirit to be present with us, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Spirit, only the Holy Spirit can speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to come and to do just that. Amen. Well, again, I want to look at the Palm Sunday passage today from Luke 19. This is really a passage about God's relentless love pursuit. This whole journey into Jerusalem on this last week of his life, he is relentlessly pursuing us out of his love for us, right? All right, so let's jump in. Luke 19, verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead of them going up to Jerusalem. Go ahead. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, say the Lord needs it." Those who were sent went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for the miracles that they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Sorry, that was the next one. All right, you're good. Go back to verse 28, please, Beverly. She's doing fabulous for her first time up here. All right, verse 28. After Jesus said this, he went on ahead of them going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples on ahead of him, right? So this is sort of Jesus' itinerary, his travel plans here, as he's going up to Jerusalem for the last week of his life. But again, he's a dead man walking, but this is a walk of love. He's making this journey out of his incredible love for us. And now, in this passage, we're going to see in just a minute, there is an incredibly strong contrast between the rejoicing of the crowd over Jesus' entry and Jesus lamenting over the people. When we get there, I'm going to unpack some stuff in the Greek that's not obvious in the English. The contrast between the crowd rejoicing and Jesus lamenting is overlooked in the English, okay? But from here to the end of this scene, we also see that Jesus is in control of every aspect of his own death. He's a dead man walking, but he's in control of every piece of it, which is pretty incredible, right? Verse 30. So he tells his disciples, "Go to the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here to me." So Jesus instructs two of his disciples, "Go get this donkey," but not any donkey, a certain one. He tells them a certain place and go and get a certain donkey, okay? The disciples trust him just enough to go on this journey because, honestly, this could have been a wild goose chase. Really, Jesus? You want us to go into town and steal a certain donkey? Like, are you nuts? But the disciples trust Jesus just enough to go into town and find this donkey and, in a sense, steal it, right? But I love Jesus' confidence in the animal's availability, its location, and the condition of the animal. These all demonstrate that he is in control of these final events of his life. Now, the comment about the animal having never been ridden shows an element of purity and one fitting for one about to be made king. In the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, it was required that an animal that had never been yoked or ridden was used to carry the Ark of the Covenant. Right? So when, remember, God gave the people the Ten Commandments and they put them in an ark, and then the ark was the base of God's presence for many, many, many years. And it was so holy, if you touched the ark, you'd die instantly. And so they had to use an animal, a donkey that had never been ridden, and then they would put the Ark of the Covenant on special poles between two animals that had never been ridden. And now Jesus, who is the new covenant, is about to ride on an animal that's never been ridden. Do you see the parallels here? Verse 31. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, say the Lord needs it. Jesus again shows total control of the situation. He knows the animal's location. He knows that it's tied up. And he knows that it's never been ridden. And he knows that his word to the owner will be enough to release the animal. That's kind of cool, isn't it? I'd like to be, hey, James, can you go over to the Lexus dealership? There's a Lexus right out front. Just tell him Tim needs it. I'll give you the keys. Right? Verse 32. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. The disciples showed great faith going on this journey, and then everything works out exactly as Jesus had said that it would. Okay? Verses 33 and 34. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? The question that Jesus said would come, comes. And the answer that Jesus said to use works. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Now, here's what you got to notice. The word Lord here in the English, in the Greek, is the word master or sir. It's a title of respect, but would not have conveyed lordship as we understand it. So when we read the English, it says the Lord needs it. In Greek, it says the master needs it, or sir needs it. It was just a title of respect. So there's no lordship here being conveyed by the words that they used, okay? So the obedience of the colt's owner doesn't come from the use of the title, but something far deeper. Jesus had already arranged in the heart of this owner to release the donkey. Think about that for your own needs. Is there something that you might need? The Lord can release that in the heart of somebody to give it to you. Many, many years ago at Easter, Amy and I were involved in a small church plant at the time, and we were putting on this huge, elaborate Easter drama. And I was asked to make a giant cross, not a little one like this. We were asked to make a cross big enough to actually hang somebody from. So I was going to use 6x6 cedar beams. So I go to the lumber yard. It was early spring like this, so I was landscaping, so I hadn't worked in several months. I go to the lumber yard. I pick out 2 6x6 cedar beams, and I take them out to the cash register. And the guy tells me how much they're going to be, and I'm like, uh-oh. I don't have that much money. I wrote him a check anyway and just hoped something would work out. Wrote him a check, take the beams home. I think it was like Wednesday or Thursday of Holy Week. I'm out of my garage. I'm trying to make the cross. I'm down on my hands and knees with a saw, cutting the notch to make a cross, right? And I hear a knock on the window of my garage. And it was a security building, so the windows were up along the ceiling, up along the roof line, so that somebody couldn't break in. But I hear a knock on the window, and I'm like, that's weird. And I get up, and I go to the service door, and I say, open the service door. We had a gravel driveway, and I can hear footsteps running down the gravel driveway. But as I'm about to open the door, I see an envelope stuck in the door. And I take the envelope out, and it's more than enough money to cover the wood for that cross. So the Lord moved on someone's heart to get up off their couch in the middle of the night and go leave cash on my garage door. So it's not so unbelievable to think that God sent his disciples to go steal a donkey in town, right? Verse 35. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and then put Jesus on it. The story now takes a regal turn as the disciples take off their outer garments and they put them on the colt. And again, this is a scene fitting for someone who is about to be made king. But we must remember that disciples, they're still not fully getting it, right? They're probably thinking that Jesus is going to ride into Jerusalem and start some sort of a revolution and make himself king and retake Israel from the Romans, right? That's what they're thinking. And yet, as you know, that's historically, that's what everybody believed they were thinking. And I'm like, how many kings conquer a nation riding on a donkey? But we get this sense that those who are Jesus' allies, they're trying to force the issue here. As they throw their cloaks on the donkey, they're trying to make something happen that's not what Jesus is doing. And yet at the same time, it has such a regal nature that we see all kinds of Old Testament tones to this, of how they made kings in the Old Testament. But again, don't think for a minute that Jesus is some sort of helpless, passive lamb being either led off the slaughter or being led into other people's agendas. He's very much in control of this. And while Jesus will accomplish the work of a sacrificial lamb, he is also a conquering king who will retake this nation eventually, not physically, but spiritually. No amount of human intervention will prevent him from doing this work or steer him to someone else's agenda. Verse 36. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. So they put some of their cloaks on the donkey, then they put Jesus on the donkey, now they're throwing their cloaks on the road. This was a common practice of the day to pay respect to people of high places and regal status. In fact, this incident is reminiscent of when Jehu was appointed king in the Old Testament book of 2 Kings 9. They did the same. The whole scene that we see here in Palm Sunday is in 2 Kings 9, where they made Jehu king, okay? But now this seems weird to us, this idea of taking off cloaks, putting it on an animal, putting it on the ground. But it's a culture thing. It still happens today, okay? Brother, go to the first picture that's in there. Yeah. This is a scene of this happening in Mozambique while we were there. So, in this is a kapalana, although it's not a very African fabric. Kapalana is just this huge square of fabric. Usually the ladies will tie it around their waist, and this is sort of their outer garment. They'll tie it around their waist, or they'll tie their baby on their back with this thing. So these are very, very common in Mozambique. But the women will literally take these off of their waist and put them on the ground in front of us as we walk into the church. And that's a picture of that happening. Go to the next one, Beverly. There's one more. That's a video of them doing it. Just go ahead and let it run. While we look at this passage in Palm Sunday and go, well, that's weird, taking off your cloaks and putting it on the ground, it's still normal in other places of the world. All right? And I'm going to show you some more pictures and videos on that in just a minute. So, this isn't Jesus writing. This is Amy and I showing up at this church, and they're taking off their kapalanas and putting them on the ground in front of us. All right? So, it's a cultural thing, even to this day, in certain parts of the world, right? Now, in the Palm Sunday parallel account in Matthew, we're looking at the account here in Luke. In Matthew, it says a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, while others cut branches from the palm trees and spread them on the road. This is where we get Palm Sunday. The Palm Sunday idea comes from the Matthew account of the story. Luke, for whatever reason, leaves out the details of the palms, okay? But this is also something that still happens in other parts of the world. So here we are in our vehicle showing up at a church, and you can see there's a large crowd of people running behind the vehicle with palm branches. And they were actually, at one point in time, they were sort of hitting the vehicle with the palm branches, which made a really cool sound. I lost that video. So here we are. We're just showing up at a church, and they're just running behind our vehicle with palm branches. So again, in other parts of the world, this is still part of the culture. Go to the next one, which is the video. Again, I'm just showing you this to show you that it seems weird when we read this in Scripture, like, that seems like a weird thing to do, but it's culture, and in some parts of the world, it is still culture. Okay, Beverly, a challenge. Go back to verse 37. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Now, the word here for loud voices, is in Greek, it's actually the word mega. Now, remember, this crowd was also very large, it says. It's a very large crowd and with a loud voice. So this is a large crowd with a mega voice. This was loud, okay? And then the word translated from English, miracles, for all the miracles are some translations are power. The miracles of the power that they had seen. In the Greek, it is the word for power. So there's a very large crowd with a very loud mega voice rejoicing over all the power that they had seen. Okay? So this is what's getting the attention of the Pharisees. This is a loud, raucous crowd. This wasn't something real subtle here, okay? But at this point in time, they've seen the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the blind see, the lame walk, lepers cleansed, dead raised, and demons delivered. And so it's for that they're making all of this noise, right? Certainly they had plenty of things to praise Jesus for, but this here, in this recording, it says that they were making a loud voice just for the power that they had seen. I want to show you a couple more videos, if nothing else, just for fun. If Beverly can figure out where we left off with those. Yeah, down more. Let's do this one. Okay, we're arriving at a church. And the people from the church are just running next to our vehicle singing and praising. Just because we're showing up. So that might have been what it looked like as Jesus was coming into town, all right? There's one last one there, the last video in there. They assigned a tambourine player to escort us here. This guy's just running next to our car playing the tambourine. Oh, I show you all that just to kind of give you a mental picture of what this scene might have looked like, all right? I mean, that one's, like, they assigned a tambourine player just to run next to our car and play the tambourine as we're driving into the village, right? But again, as we look at this context here, the disciples are probably not fully understanding what Jesus is going to do in Jerusalem. They may at least be singing these songs based on what they hope he's going to do. But the text says they were singing also because of the power that they had seen, all right? Verse 38. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So as they were coming in, they were making this loud voice and singing. Remember, it was very, very loud. Luke records some of what they were singing, and it comes from two different biblical passages. The first phrase, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, is from Psalm 118, verse 26, and alludes to a king leading pilgrims to the temple after receiving a great victory. So again, everything that we're seeing here on Palm Sunday is taken out of Old Testament context. So here again, it's king imagery as they're remembering when a king had led the pilgrims on a great victory parade. And so that's what they think is happening. They think that this is a great victory parade happening, okay? Then the second phrase here in this verse is very similar in wording to Luke 2 when the angels sang about Jesus' birth. So in this one little song that Luke records, we've got this king imagery of a king on a great victory, and then in the same little song, we see Jesus' birth remembered. But Jesus, however, knows that he is headed to his own death. This relentless love pursuit of a dead man walking for our sake. Apparently DJ didn't like that. Verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciple." We're reminded that not everyone in the crowd wishes Jesus to be king, right? Their objection is actually far from a suggestion, too. The way this is framed in the original Greek, this is a very strong command. Stop your disciples! Like, these people are really angry at Jesus, and they're really emphatic trying to get him to stop his disciples. They were not making a suggestion. And again, remember, those who are singing here, this was loud. Everybody heard it. Everybody knew what was going on. Now, of course, it's the Pharisees because they're Jesus' perennial adversaries, and they have the most to lose here in this situation, right? How could this nobody from Nazareth ride into town to be made king? These Pharisees are thinking to themselves, if anyone's going to be made king, it should be us. This verse also looks back to the previous parables of the minas and that those that didn't want him king, right? Right before we get into this Palm Sunday passage here in Luke 9, Jesus told the parable of the minas. Luke 19, 14 says, "But his subjects hated him and sent the delegation after him saying, 'We don't want this man to be our king.'" So Jesus tells the parable of the minas and he ends that parable by this mentioning that these people are going to chase after him saying, "We don't want him king." And then as he rides into Jerusalem, that very thing happens. And in a minute, when we see Jesus lamenting, he's thinking back to these people that are telling his disciples to be quiet, right? But this is how Jesus replies in this moment. Verse 40. "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." So Jesus says, "If my followers stop praising me, even creation itself will have to cry out in testimony of me." Now, this recalls Isaiah 55, verse 12, where the mountains and hills burst into song, and the trees of the field clapped their hands, rejoicing at God's deliverance. So again, looking back, everything we see here in Palm Sunday is coming from the Old Testament. So we see this passage in Isaiah where Mother Nature is rejoicing and clapping at God's deliverance, and now we're seeing his disciples do that here in Luke. Here in verse 40, there's also an allusion to Habakkuk 2. This is one of my favorite verses in Scripture on worship because it shows how utterly worthy of worship Jesus is. If we fail to do it, creation itself, including stones, will cry out. Right? But it's not the stones' job. It's our job to worship. We have a king who is worthy to be worshipped. The question is, will we worship him regardless of our circumstances. Verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. There is now this change in emphasis here from the crowds to Jesus' lament over Jerusalem. Again, so it goes from the crowds rejoicing to Jesus weeping over those who have rejected him. But there's something we miss here. The Greek word that's translated here into English as wept is the Greek word for full-on sobbing and wailing. So you've got the crowds making a really loud noise, rejoicing over Jesus, and Jesus is now full-on sobbing and wailing over those who don't want him as king. I really wish an English translation would pick up on the third, because wept makes it seem like he had a few little tears. But the word in Greek is just full-on sobbing and wailing over those that don't believe in him, those that won't have him. Jesus is not indifferent, but cares deeply, even for those who have turned their back on him or rejected him. His relentless love pursuit is even for those who have rejected him completely. Jesus knows that the city and nation have rejected him like the prophets before him, and now they're facing certain judgment, and he is wailing and weeping over what is about to happen to these people because of their rejection of him. That's a God worth following, right? Even when we spit in his face, he cries over us. Verse 42. And said, even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Now there's a reference to peace here, and it's twofold. Spiritually speaking, peace summarizes the basics of the gospel message. It's also a key Jewish concept of peace, the shalom of God, being in right standing with God. They didn't know what they thought they knew, and so when he says peace, he's talking about the shalom that the Jewish people always sought after. But then in the physical sense, he knows that the peace in the land is about to end. Shortly after his death, Jerusalem is ransacked in 40 AD, and it's never been the same since, right? And so he is also referring to the physical peace in the land because war is about to enter this land for seemingly forever. This also connects back to the last parable where the servant had the one mina taken away, and Jesus made the comment that when you ignore the commands of the king, even what you thought you had will be taken from you. It's really interesting to see. He tells that parable of the minas, and we go into the Palm Sunday story. He, in the parable of the minas, is describing what's going to happen on Palm Sunday. While they thought they knew the peace of God, they really didn't. And now what peace they thought they did have is being taken away. So how can we take what we see in this first Palm Sunday and apply it to our own life and faith today? A few thoughts. Number one, we have to receive his great love. This love that he has, this relentless love pursuit that he has been on, all these things that he has, we've got to be able to receive this. We cannot reject him the way the people in Jesus' day did, right? Or play coy and casual with Jesus. If you're on the fence, the devil owns the fence. Right? We've got to be all in for Jesus. Jesus is standing there with his arms wide open, longing to love us, but we must let him do that. We must totally let him in and not hold ourselves back in any way. And accept Jesus on his terms with no exceptions, no limitations. Amen? And not trying to use Jesus as plan B. Well, things don't work out, then I'll see what Jesus can do. Many of the people in Jesus' day were unable to receive his love and so rejected Jesus. Same holds true for us today, right? In their day, it was all political, it was all strategic, it was who was going to control Jerusalem, who was going to control Israel, what your religious beliefs were, which side of this thing are you on? And a God that comes to being all about love? Wait a minute, did I just describe 2,000 years ago, or did I just describe today? What kept them from loving Jesus are the same things that keep us from loving Jesus today, right? Who's going to win the battle? Who's going to be in control of America? What side are you on? Who's taking over what? What's all of those things that prevented them from accepting Jesus are still affecting us today. Number two, We must praise him and thank him for who he is and what he has done. We can't leave this to the rocks. The people of Jesus' day may have been rejoicing over the wrong things, so we know better. We must worship him for who he is and what he did on the cross. When they were doing all this stuff on Palm Sunday, they didn't have the cross yet. They didn't have the final answer. So they were worshiping him based on the power that they had seen or the political change they hoped he would bring about. We now have the cross. We see it. We see the effects of the cross, so we can worship him for that alone. When times are tough and God seems distant, we can still worship him because we simply know his goodness. It can be easy to allow our attention and our focus to be on our circumstances and our difficulties. They can seem bigger and all life-consuming at times. But this passage reminds us that the rocks and stones, which can care less about circumstances, can still worship Jesus. So the next time life is getting the better of you and you think to yourself, man, I don't know if I can worship today, that rock next to you on the ground, it could. No matter what our circumstances, those circumstances must bow to Jesus. And finally, number three, we must tell others. We must join in that love pursuit. If we have received this great gift of love, if we have received and understand what Jesus did on the cross, we don't get to keep this. We must give it away. That's also what that previous parable about the minas was about. The minas paints the picture of Palm Sunday, but the minas is also about taking the message and going, right? And guess what? You're going to get that opportunity because this coming Saturday, 10:30, Woodstock Square, Memo in Hannah will be leading an outreach. So you get to go and tell others about what Jesus did this Saturday, so you can't say, well, I didn't have a chance. Right? Be there, be square. Be there at the square. But let me simply, and related to that one of telling others, will you weep over your city like Jesus did? Jesus wept. He bawled. He was sobbing over the people that didn't know him. Will you weep over your city? Will you weep over the people that don't know Jesus? And you know what? That's the answer to the question of who's going to control things. Which party are you in? Who's going to save America? What's going to happen? Well, all this stuff going on. You know what? The answer to that question is telling people about Jesus. Yeah. Amen? Amen? All right, I'll invite the worship team back up.